We're going to talk some more about this invitation to follow. This is the beginnings, the roots of a following that we are a part of today. We are a part of this invitation to follow. To set the stage a little bit, in Matthew's Gospel we read, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea." So, a lot said in that one little sentence, that one little passage of Scripture. Jesus understands that his cousin John has been arrested by Herod Antipas, the puppet king that Rome has in place in Palestine. And he's been arrested not for baptizing with water for the remission of sins. He's not been arrested for proclaiming the one true God. He's not been arrested for any of the other things that he calls people to repentance, turning, and walking alongside God in the midst of life. No, he's arrested for something far simpler than that. He's arrested for shouting down Herod Antipas as the adulterer that he is. Herod is taken up with his brother Herod Philip's wife, and in the midst of all his teaching and baptizing and things, John is also a stalwart stance for law in his world. And he calls Herod out on this infidelity. And Herod, of course, can't stand that public disgrace and dishonor, so he throws John in jail. Kill the messenger. Jesus hears about this and leaves the environs of the Jordan where he's been. Returns to Galilee, his home province, but doesn't take up residence in Nazareth. He goes rather to Capernaum by the sea. And we know from Scripture that there are a number of his disciples that live and work in Capernaum. It's up a little bit on kind of the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. And he goes there and makes his residence there among his friends. Rome is taking over the Galilean fishing trade at this time. And I know this is a lot of history and detail, but it's the context in which Jesus begins his ministry with this invitation to follow. Rome has decided that the Galilean fishing trade is far too lucrative for just the people to manage and profit from. They want more of it. They want, as is usual for the Roman Imperium, they want control. And so they begin to take control, and they begin by crushing the life out of the people who have made their livelihoods fishing in the Galilee forever and ever. They crush them with tolls and tariffs and taxes on the fishermen themselves, on the transporters and the processors of the produce of Galilee, which is a huge agricultural element in Palestine. And they even move away from Capernaum, which is where this fishing trade has largely been headquartered. And they move south along the coast of Galilee, and they come to a place called Magdala. And this is where Rome begins to establish its administrative center for managing its fishing trade in the Galilee. And along comes Jesus, and what does he find? But a lot of people that are practicing subsistence agriculture, fishing and feeding their families, feeding themselves, and a lot of out of work, itinerant people who had been in this thriving fishing trade all of their lives and for generations. Here he comes with this invitation to follow. He finds Simon and Andrew, James and his brother John, some of the principal disciples that we will follow along with as this narrative of his ministry unfolds. He invites them to come and follow him, and they drop what they're doing in the moment and go. This used to perplex me a lot until I understood the context in which it takes place. I used to just grieve for James and John's father, Zebedee, sitting in the boat. They're there repairing their nets, working on their tackle. And Jesus says, "Come and follow," and they leave him sitting right there in the boat. But the reality of it is, something's got to change. Something's got to be different, because what was before has gone away. And what is coming is new and different, and what is coming is not good. And something's got to change. And maybe this prophet out of Nazareth can help us. Maybe he can show us a way to resist this or resume our life as it was before. Who knows what their thoughts are, what their motivations are. Maybe it's an inspiration of the Spirit that just says, follow this guy. Don't miss what God is doing in the midst of the world. All of that and more. In the midst of disaffection and dissatisfaction and despair comes the call, the invitation of God. And it's not just men only. Very quickly we learn that Jesus' following has a lot of women in it as well. And one in principle, Mary of Magdala, this very place where the Roman Imperium is setting up its fishing headquarters. Soon afterwards, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And there were men with him and as well women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdala, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Johanna, the wife of Herod the steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Not only were women a part of Jesus' gathering and following early on, but they were instrumental in it. It says many of them supplied and supported, resource-wise, the ministry of Jesus. Herod's own steward's wife is a part of this following. And here, in the celebration of deliverance, of restoration and redemption, comes the call, the invitation to follow. Over time, Mary gets kind of accreted with all different kinds of things from the gospel. By the time we have the teachings of the church fathers early on, she is an amalgam of a prostitute, woman of ill repute, and one who is demon-possessed and crazed. Mary Magdalene takes on all of these things, but the reality is the only thing that Scripture really attests to is that Jesus had delivered her from things that plagued her. And her living response was to accept this invitation to follow and become one of his, become one of the way. So we separate her from all of the things we've heaped on her throughout history and recognize that this is a loving, sacrificial thing for her to do with the one who has delivered her in life. And there, in the midst of all of that, comes this call to follow from a place of gratitude and deliverance. And from our own places, from our own situations and circumstances in life, the joy and the beauty that we experience each day, the hardships and the struggles that we have endured and are enduring, and that will likely continue to challenge us in our lives. In the midst of all of that comes this invitation. Come and follow me. Be a part of what I'm doing. It's a gift from God in no uncertain terms. It finds us in life in these places of disaffection or dissatisfaction or joy and celebration, whichever the case may be, at any given time, and continually invites us, walk with me. Walk in my light. Walk in my truth. Anne Lamott says the mystery of the gospel is that it finds us wherever we are, but refuses to leave us there. Instead, inviting us into a place of transformation, into a constant renewing and regeneration of life. That's why we continue to celebrate this sacrament of baptism, because it reminds us, as it washes us fresh each time, of this claim of God on our lives, of the gift of God's Christ as our guide and our light for life, and how we can live each morning as the dawning of a new day and bright new days in our lives. We find true fulfillment and meaning in joining together with others and involving ourselves in something bigger than just ourselves. And as Paul says today, this is the invitation to let the very mind and heart of Christ be formed in us. And this too is a part of God's invitation. This too is a part of the reason behind God's epiphany manifestation in Christ, is so that the mind and heart of God might be exampled in him and formed in us. I put this on the bulletin and cover it. It's from my journal. Come and see, Jesus says. Follow me, he says. Take up your cross daily. These are invitations from the one who came to reveal to us the fullness of God and to invite us into living witness to the gospel ourselves. Faith is born on the journey of life, and it grows deeper with each bend in the path. Jesus' loving invitation is to make the journey together, in fellowship with other believers and in the company of the one God sends to reveal the way and the truth and the life. I believe this. This is central to my faith, and I believe to yours. Jesus' way of revealing God is kinetic, active. It's going and doing together. That's the way in the activity, in the late ergos, the liturgy, the work of the people, is wherein God's truth is revealed in Christ. He becomes the model for our way of being in the world. And I'm reminded, in all of the things that we read about him and from him in Scripture, he never once asks us to pray to him. Pray to your Father who is within, he teaches. He never once asks us to worship him, nor to serve him. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only, he teaches. Straight out of Torah, straight out of his Jewish tradition. Worship God, serve God. The one and only thing Jesus ever asks of us and of all who would know him is to follow. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.